Well, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, in just a little while, we will baptize the McDonald twins, and their parents are going to tell me their names as they hand them to me, because they do look alike. And the service of baptism, infant baptism in the church, is likened to that of circumcision under the Old Covenant, which was the sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And circumcision was something that was visible, and it was something that was done with the whole community watching. Have any of you ever been to a Jewish? A few of you have. Yeah, it's done on the eighth day after the baby is born, and it is a sign that this child is now a member of the house of Israel. So with baptism, we are dedicating these babies to the Lord and saying that we believe that their parents' faith has given them to God, and that at some appropriate point in their lives, they will have to turn and believe themselves. You can't believe for someone else. Someone has said God has no grandchildren, so we all have to come to the point of faith on our own. It's not somebody else's faith that believes for us, but it's their faith. That, of course, can't happen at this stage in their life. How old are the twins now?
About 6 months.
6 months, okay. So they don't really know what's happening. They're just going to know in a minute they don't like me putting water on their head. But at some point in the lives of these children, they will be aware of who they are. They will be aware of who God is. And if they are brought up and nurtured in the knowledge of the Lord, that choice will be an easy one for them to make. Oftentimes, people are not brought up in the faith and knowledge of the Lord. They are baptized as babies, and that's kind of it. And so it's up to God to find them. In the Old Testament reading we had this morning, we have the story of Joseph, which is one of the most powerful stories in all of Scripture, because it's a beautiful picture of the Messiah. In the life of Joseph, we have him betrayed by his own. In John's Gospel, we read that Jesus came to his own, and his own did what? They received him not. But to such as did receive him, speaking of his own, and John was one of his own people by the flesh, to them he gave the power to become children of God. Not born of human will, but born of God. When we make that decision, as we pray the McDonald babies will when they reach the appropriate age, they will be born again. It's what Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about in John's Gospel. He said, unless a person is born again, or born from above in the Greek, they will not be able to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was confused. He said, how can a man be born again? And the point that Jesus was making is this is something the Holy Spirit does. He gives us new birth when we, by faith, acknowledge who Jesus is and what he's done for us. The story of Joseph is a perfect picture of what God has done for his people. His own people were not seeking him. The brothers of Joseph were seeking to eliminate Joseph because he had made them jealous. Joseph had foolishly boasted about the dream he had, in which all of the older brothers were bowing down to him. And so they figured, we'll get rid of this kid now. We won't have to bother with him. And so they betray him to who? The Gentiles. They are the chosen people, the people with whom God had made a covenant. And they betray him to the Goyim, to the nations. They carry him into exile in Egypt. And we talk about Egypt a lot. What does Egypt represent? Represents the world. What do we renounce and will we renounce in this baptism service? The world, the flesh, which is our sinful, fallen human nature, and the devil, who is the one who exploits that sinful, fallen human nature. Egypt represents everything that stands in the Bible against God. And yet it's into this very place, into the world, that Joseph he's sold and he suffers through imprisonment. And through a miraculous turn of events, he is released from prison. He becomes right-hand man to Pharaoh. God gives him favor. What the devil intended for evil in the hearts of his brothers, God turns to good. One of the greatest scriptures, I think, in all of the Bible is that God works all things together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So whatever we are experiencing or have experienced in our lives, God is able to redeem that. He's able to turn that for good, as he did in the case of Joseph. He not only used it to bless Joseph, but he used Joseph to save his people. And we've discussed many times the two different, radically different views of the Messiah that the rabbis held. One was the Mashiach ben David, that is, the Messiah would be a conquering king. He's the son of David. He would come in at the head of great armies. He would vanquish Israel's enemies, and he would restore the kingdom, that is, the kingdom of God, to Israel. Just a few weeks, we will celebrate the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And what is the question that is asked of Jesus by those who are gathered around him on the Mount of Olives at his ascension? Yeah. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? They knew the picture that the rabbis expected of the Messiah, that the Messiah would restore the kingdom of God. The Bible is full of those promises. From out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That God would use the people with whom he had made a covenant to be a blessing to the world. And they're asking Jesus this question. And what does he say? Does he say that's a dumb question? No, he said, it is not for you to know the times and the epochs that the Father has set by his own authority. What you are to do is to follow me and to be faithful. And the Lord blessed Joseph in his faithfulness. There was another picture of the Messiah the rabbis were expecting. And it was completely different from the Messiah, the son of David. It was the Mashiach ben Yosef, the Messiah, the son of Joseph. And this picture of the Messiah was blessed, was based on the numerous prophecies that spoke of the Messiah coming in, mounted on a donkey, not on a horse, but on a donkey. Now, a donkey is a beast of burden in the Middle East. They are used for everything, but they are not usually ridden. I do have a picture that memory took of me in about 1985, sitting on a donkey, believe it or not, who wandered into the courtyard of Christ Church. And this thing is about the size of a Great Dane. My feet were almost touching the ground as I sat on this little humble beast. And so this would not have been a triumphant way for the Messiah to come into the city, but it's exactly how Jesus entered Jerusalem to be crucified. He came in seated on that donkey. And he was greeted with a messianic salutation, Hosanna, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were clearly recognizing that Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy. Isaiah 52 and 53 builds on this concept of the suffering Messiah, the Messiah, the son of Joseph, that he would be rejected by his people, that he would come not as a conquering king, but as the one who would suffer and die for the sins of the nation, and that somehow that death would bring redemption. This was not a very popular concept of the Messiah. Some of the rabbis held to it, but many more wanted the conquering king. And the life of Joseph shows us that picture of the suffering servant. Joseph was used by God to redeem his people. And in the passage we read this morning, we have that wonderful picture of the occasion of reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers. And it's heartbreaking. The very ones who had betrayed him to slavery and possibly to death are reconciled to him, and he begins to weep. In Romans chapter 11, Paul promises that such a reconciliation will occur between Jesus and the Jewish people before he comes again. Behold, I tell you a mystery. A hardening has come across the heart of Israel in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then all Israel will be saved. The whole point of these readings is to show the faithfulness of God. God did not abandon Joseph because God had made a promise to Abraham. And God keeps his word. I was reading earlier this week in the book of Joshua. And Joshua was reminding the people, everything that God promised you, he has fulfilled. He has not left anything undone. God is faithful. So when we commit these children to God this morning, we can rest assured that God will carry out his side of the bargain. He will fulfill his word and his promise. He will never fail us, and he will never forsake us. In the reading from John's Gospel today, Jesus is reminding the people of the nature of God. He was, of course, speaking about his own crucifixion. He was saying, in a little while you won't see me, and then you'll see me again. His crucifixion and his resurrection. When I disappear, when I'm dead, the world will rejoice, and you will have great sorrow. We can only imagine what they must have felt when Jesus died on the cross and they put him in that tomb. They felt that everything they had believed in, everything they had trusted Jesus for, all of the promises he had made were gone. Even though he told them, and this is one of the occasions, that he was going to rise again from the dead, they didn't believe him. They didn't, as the Bible says, have ears to hear. It didn't register. They had no faith. Peter, who was the one that Jesus had chosen to lead the apostles, even though he had enthusiastically promised that he would never desert Jesus, denied him three times. They were hiding in a room somewhere with the doors locked because they were afraid of what might happen to them. And Jesus appears to them. And they are filled with joy. You all know the story of Thomas. Thomas was not there when Jesus first appeared. And Thomas comes back and they tell Thomas that the Lord had appeared to them. And Thomas is probably like most of us. He said, I won't believe it unless I can see it. And God in his graciousness allows Jesus to reappear to Thomas, and Thomas sees that it's him. And what's his reaction? Hey, my Lord and my God. Instantly, Thomas acknowledges. And Jesus said, Thomas, blessed are you because you've seen me and you believe. But he said, how much more blessed are those who have not yet seen and have believed. We can only imagine the faith that was required for the Hebrew people to leave their land and to immigrate to a foreign country, to Egypt. They probably would not have left had there not been a great famine, had something not forced them to leave. They really had no choice. And when they saw that Joseph had been elevated into this position of authority in Egypt, they came down and lived there for 430 years. It was in Egypt that Israel became a nation. They went down 70 some odd people. They came out 450 years later, around 3 million. So Israel was formed in Egypt, even though Egypt represents the enemies of Israel. I loved it. Last week we had Sheep Sunday, and we were reading about sheep in Psalm 23. And one of my favorite lines in Psalm 23 is that God will prepare a table for us. Where? In the presence of our enemies. Now that's significant. Most of you know I have a dog. Actually, I've got two. But this particular dog I've had, he'll be 12 on his next birthday. The previous golden retriever we had would not allow anybody to get near him when he was eating. You may have had a dog like that. You know, you approach the bowl and you hear this low growl. I could pull Willie's tail while he's eating, and he wouldn't budge. It does not affect him. He's such a sweet-natured dog. But usually animals and people can only eat when they feel what? Secure. When they feel safe. That dog is not bothered by me being around him when he eats because he believes that he trusts me, that I'm not going to do anything to hurt him. That is what David means in Psalm 23. God will be with us even in situations that threaten us. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God was with Joseph. God was with the Hebrew people. God fulfilled his word. And so this morning, as we commit these children to the Lord, and I hope you'll all join with me in doing this, because you'll be called on to make certain promises yourselves, that we can trust that he who has begun a good work in you and in them will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. What God wants to give us is the confidence of Joseph. He wants to fill us with the assurance of his goodness and of his power to save utterly and completely. Not partially, not leaving us in the lurch, but completely and totally. That we are safe in him. That we are secure in him. And if you take anything out of our baptism service, I hope it's that. That God will work in us, that once we give our hearts to him, he will not let go of us. As we read the other week, Jesus said, "Of those that you have given me, I have lost not one." That can give us assurance. That can give us courage. That can give us faith. And above all, it can give us peace. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning that you would give us the courage to ask, because you desire to fill us with your joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you would release in us the faith of Joseph. God, that you would give us the ability to trust you and to know that once we have done that, that you will bring all to an end successfully and completely. We pray for these children that we're about to commit to you, that your hand would be upon them and upon their families, upon their parents and godparents, and that you would give each of them the assurance of your love for them and of your power to fulfill your promises. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.